Dear people of God, called to be saints, the day is coming when Christ shall return to liberate us from all sin. How exactly, when, and what's all going to take place before then? Jesus said to his disciples, "It is not given for you to know the day or the hour." And so, we simply live in daily anticipation that at the appointed time, Christ will return as he left to liberate us. And concerning this, we must approach the whole subject with great humility, simply content with what God has revealed in his word. We understand that we, with our finite vision blurred by sin, look as through a dark glass. Yet we do and can say confidently that Jesus will return with great glory and honor as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His return will be in sharp contrast to his first coming. His first coming was humble. He was subject to the law. He was coming to die for our salvation. The second coming will be in glory, not under law, but as the Lord of Lords, to administer justice and to bring liberation to all things from the curse. When he returns, archangels will trumpet his coming, thousands of angels with him, the clouds of heaven as his chariot, and all of his people in his retinue. We know that his coming is not going to be in secret. The entire world will see him and will acclaim him as king. He's coming in triumph and he's coming in judgment. And when we read that word judgment, we must understand that judging really means to bring about justice, to make everything right, righteous, as it ought to be. That is, he's coming to cleanse the creation as with a refiner's fire, so that final peace and rest will come, everything in submission to him. We read those two passages about Christ's return to emphasize really this one facet of it, namely, that Jesus Christ is coming to make all things new. Jesus is coming to bring complete liberation from sin. A lot of people question that. There are a lot of people who mock the idea of a second coming. They simply don't live as if Christ is going to return. And Peter addresses that in his book. From various angles, he shows that Jesus is indeed coming again. And he shows some of the things that will happen when he does. In verse 10, example, he talks about the destruction, the terrible destruction that is going to take place. And that leads him to talk about what kind of people we should then be. What kind of a watchful mindset this should fill us with as we see the very signs of the times being before us. And when Peter here talks about the terrible destruction that is going to come, that's not for us a discouraging thing, because we have the promise, and he highlights that, the promise of Christ of a new heavens and a new earth. Now the confession that we hold, that we read, speaks of Jesus Christ coming to judge the living and the dead, burning the old world with flame and fire to cleanse it. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." And some people think that seems to be a bit contradictory. It seems a bit different. The one emphasizes cleansing, the other destruction. So how can we confess what we do? The question is over whether the new heavens and the earth is really going to be a continuation of the present heavens and the earth. Or will it be a totally new one, like the first, but created ex nihilo? Many people do believe that when Christ returns, everything will be completely annihilated. People, the creation, except for our spirits, and that God is going to make a brand spanking new heavens and earth, just as he made the first one. But if that's true, then how can we understand what the Apostle Paul says in Romans when it says the creation waits in anticipation for the day of liberation from judgment? And this is not just an idle question for some theologians. It really gets at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, at what salvation means and its implications for daily living. And we can and we must answer it only with Scripture. Indeed, as you read Peter, a quick and casual reading may lead us to think that Peter says the entire creation will be utterly destroyed. When we hear it's going to disappear, it sounds to us like poof, gone. Like you see in the movies. That, however, is not the case at all. Peter's intent is to remind us of the surety of coming judgment. And he is using Old Testament language to remind us of the coming of the Lord, that when the Lord comes in judgment, as Jesus did, it's going to be a day of great destruction. It's going to have cosmic effect. And Peter's point is that that should certainly have implications for how we live. And he makes the point in several ways. Verse 6, he reminds us of that there was a flood. A flood that, note the word, destroyed the world. The word is destroyed, but it's not annihilated. We happen to be living in exactly the same world as before the flood. We know that. We can still find the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. Then in verse 7 he says, this world is being kept now for fire. The heavens will disappear with a roar and the elements be destroyed by fire. Same word, destroyed, as was used in verse 6, suggesting to us that the destruction spoken of here is like that which occurred in the flood. That is, a destruction of a cleansing nature, of the removal of sin and the bringing of rest. That's the nature of the flood. It was a cleansing action. That's why the flood is used as a symbol of baptism. And that's the way the return of Christ is going to be as well. The world is going to be destroyed with a cleansing destruction. That's emphasized because Peter says in verse 10 that everything in it will be exposed or laid bare. What that means, it's going to be revealed. That means basically our good works will be revealed by the refiner's fire that's going to sweep the world. Everyone is going to be judged according to what he has done. And what is good will have eternal value because what is bad will have been cleansed away in this fire, and what is utterly bad will be utterly destroyed. We will be saved, the apostle says, but as through fire that is cleansed. We will have glorified bodies. So as verse 13 makes clear, although the world will be destroyed by fire, the promises of God will be kept. And so we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And when it says new, we understand there are two Greek words for new. One is brand spanking new, never before existing. At least for us, like a new car. That word is not used here. The word here implies simply new to you. It may be a used car, but it's new to you. It's been fixed up. It's new to you. Or like used clothes. The new heavens and earth will not be a totally brand new creation, but a recreation of the present one. Destroyed, cleansed, refined, renewed through the work, through the judgment, through the fire of the Lord. That's what Romans 8 tells us. That's why it says the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So we will be shown for who we are. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. When God created the world, he put man as king of creation. And he commissioned us to maintain and to cultivate the creation for the glory of God. That purpose, of course, was frustrated by our fall into sin. And the result of our sin was a curse on the creation. Therefore, creation could no longer come to the fullness, to the completeness. It was curbed in, it was hemmed in by our sinfulness. You'd say its full potential was not realized. And it became subject to decay because of our sin. It never actually achieved its full potential. It's fettered by man's abuse of the creation as he uses the creation for his own glory rather than God's. And the apostle portrays the creation itself as looking forward earnestly, as groaning for the day when it will be liberated from its bondage, from this incompleteness, because the kings of creation will be completely liberated from sin. And all things shall be made new. What a glorious day that's going to be. When everything is going to be released from the restraints in creation due to our sin, and the creation can come to full realization. We can come to full realization. All of us sharing the liberation that comes through Jesus Christ to the children of God by faith. Paul says the creation right now is going to birth pangs. Not death pangs, as if it's dying in its last gasp. but birth pangs. Creation is looking forward to rebirth, rejuvenation, recreation. Along with the sons of God, the creation itself is groaning, longing for the day of complete liberation. And of course, we understand this is consistent with the whole intent and purpose of Christ coming into this world. See, Jesus didn't come into the world to save us out of this world so we could live happily ever after in some other heavenly realm. Christ came into the world so that through our redemption, the curse could be lifted not only from us, but the entire creation, and all things be made new once again. We all know the passage very well, John 3:16-17. We don't often stop to think about it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And the word world is the word cosmos. Some of you use cosmetics, makeup. God so loved what he had made. He sent his Son to the world not to condemn what he had made, but to save what he had made. Ephesians 1:10 tells us the purpose of God is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under Christ. Colossians 1:19 tells us that God was pleased to have all the fullness of his deity dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In Hebrews 12:26, we read of a shaking of all created order by God in order that we might receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. These are passages that indicate clearly that God nowhere intends that his marvelous creation would be annihilated, but that instead it will be restored, recreated through Christ's redemptive work. And Peter is telling us these promises are going to be kept. Jesus is coming again. Jesus establishes his kingdom, his perfect reign on this earth. And all things shall be delivered unto the Father in perfection. These promises will be kept. And in keeping with this, he says, we look forward to a new heavens. Remember the word renewed, heavens and earth, the home of righteousness. Now, if you are not right with God and your living is inconsistent with the pattern of Christ, then what we've been talking about should be terrible in your eyes. Because indeed, terrible fire will sweep the earth and will cleanse away what is evil and filthy. It will remove those who are not clean in God's sight, who are not covered through the blood of the Passover Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. They will be sent into unquenchable fire. It's a terrible judgment. Subjected to eternal hell, where flame is not quenched, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But if you, and this applies to anyone, but if you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and you live in him by the power of the Spirit, walking in his holiness, then what we've been talking about is something that's positive, something that's good, something comfortable. In fact, it's something we anticipate with joy. We who believe in Jesus Christ are already new creations, in the sense that we have a new heart, new mind, new will, and the Spirit of God is working in us, continuing to change us until the day of full perfection. Declared just in God's sight, we do not need to fear the judgment. We may look forward to the resurrection of our bodies. Yes, these same bodies we now enjoy, except in a glorified state. We look forward to the final recreation of everything. And on the day of Christ's return, you know what's going to be evident? Something that's not evident even to us here, at this moment. The innocence of all of us. We may be condemned by many right now, and yet our purpose and our cause here will on that day be seen to be the cause of Jesus Christ. And all those who reject us and reject Christ will perish in a fire that never ends. Not a cleansing fire, but an eternal lake of fire. Revelation 21 paints a picture for us of the new heavens and the new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That's a delightful picture for the believer. We anticipate a life of joy with God in the new heavens and the new earth, eternal fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No more sin, and a creation refitted for divine glory. It's going to be wonderful. And since that's the case, Peter says, that's the whole point he's driving at. Since that is the case, since we have the promise of this restoration with God and the new heavens and the new earth, what kind of people ought we be right now? And his answer to that is, we ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day and speed its coming. Since the creation will face such destruction of the refiner's fire, we want to make sure that our works are pleasing in his sight. We are to be holy. That means set apart for the service and glory of God, pure, fitting for him. Godly means that our actions must be reflecting his character. We have to be following the very character of Christ, who is the exact image of the Father. That means we deny ourselves. We put our old selves to death. We take up a cross and we follow him. And why is this so necessary? Because as the apostle says, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Peter speaks about speeding the coming of Christ. And that may be surprising to some people who think that all they can do is sit and wait. No, we do not determine the day of the Lord's return. But it is influenced by our faithfulness to what God calls us to be, to our worship and witness at the church. Peter lays before us the need for Christians to be active in good works, in being a witness for the Lord, in bringing all sinners to repentance, subjecting everything to the rule of Christ. We are not a people who simply sit back singing hallelujahs to the Lord about how the fact that someday we're going to be free of all of this. We live in eager anticipation of the day, active for our God, submitting everything to His reign, and bringing as much as we can in submission to the Christ. That's our passion. Everything's going to be made new, and everything is going to be cleansed. And so, the primary way in which we can hasten the Lord's return is through our prayer and Christian conduct, through repentance and obedience to the ways of the Lord. The Jews had a saying that the coming of the Messiah was put off by sin, and that if people would only live right, the Christ would come. And they were thinking there of the first coming. Peter actually takes that concept and applies it positively here. Lukewarm, half-hearted Christians, that's the implication, actually delay the conditions under which Christ is coming back. If we want to hasten, he says, the coming of the new home of righteousness, we must be active in putting to death the old nature and walking according to the new. And the Apostle Paul says that such living, such working in the creation is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15. Because the creation itself will one day be liberated from its bondage to decay. This rich promise encourages us as we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see from the times, the signs of the times, all the evidence of His return. Doesn't mean we grow lax in righteousness. It doesn't mean, oh, just stop meeting together. It's not so important anymore. No, we get together all the more. Whenever the God's people gather together, we're together. So that we may be encouraged by the Word of God in the walk of holiness and righteousness. That's, of course, based on Hebrews 10. So Peter says, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Renew yourselves according to the Word, knowing that that work is not in vain. We prepare ourselves to meet Him, a bride pure and spotless for His coming. What a celebration that is going to be. Indeed, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And again, if you are not eagerly anticipating the return of the Lord to remove all sin and to make all things pure, then now is the time for you to repent. To confess your sin in Jesus' name. Deny your sins. Deny yourself, pardon me. Take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. Understanding this, no one who calls on the name of the Lord will be denied. And those who receive the grace to live, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us in gratitude worship our God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen.